Good morning. It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning. You have made it a point to be here to be able to worship God, and that is first and foremost our priority, to serve Him, to do what is right and good in His sight, and to spend time in song and prayer, and of course also to open up God's Word and to make some applications to our lives, to make our lives better, to make ourselves more holy, that we might strive to be more and more like God. And you know what, there are certain times in our life that we face challenges. Some challenges are bigger, stronger, scarier than others. And sometimes these challenges present themselves in all kinds of different ways. They may be just enormous in scope. Others, not so much. And this morning I want to talk about facing giants. And the thought there, and there should be two stories, maybe more, maybe less, but two stories, I hope, that we'll go through this morning. And we'll take a look at a couple different stories of giants and what men of God have done in facing these giants. And it's important for us because sometimes these giants would be presenting themselves within our own lives. It might be a person that has just an enormous personality that is just in our way, will not move, will not submit to God. It could be an internal struggle that presents itself as a giant, a temptation that we cannot overcome without the help of God. And it may present it as a challenge, as a giant-sized challenge for us on an ongoing basis. It could be real, could be imagined, could be just the extent of the culmination of circumstances. There are lots of things that can be going into this idea. And you know what? These problems, they might be giants for us. But just because they're giants, they're huge, they're large, strong, scary, and the world will tell us there's no way you can overcome this. God says, with me, anything is possible. And we will see two characters, specifically, that would face their own giants, and they had some tools in their toolkit that they were able to pull out and that they were able to use in order to take care of these giants. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Some of these tools, what we might be able to use to handle what we may think to be unhandleable, if that's even a word. Probably not, but we're going with it. So things will present themselves, and within our own minds, they may seem to be huge and we can't overcome, but God says, actually, you can. And we will see two instances where this actually happened. So when we're facing giants, what do we have? What's in our toolkit that we might be able to use to begin this onslaught, to begin this battle? Because certainly when we're going up against giants, there is going to be a battle that is going to be waged. And the first thing that I would present to you is that we should start with faith. Faith is tremendous, and faith is extremely important for us. And first, we need to begin with this idea that we should have the faith that says anything is possible with God. That we need to have faith that God is and that He exists. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. And He can handle anything. His hand is not too short to take care of it. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that really gets down to the nuts and bolts of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where the Hebrew writer says, "For without faith it is impossible." Isn't going to happen. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. Because we need to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If we're going to face our giants, first and foremost, we are not alone. We'll talk more about this later, but for right now, we are not alone because God is with us. He will give us the victory, and He wants us to be victorious against these giants. He does not want us to succumb to temptation. He does not want us to succumb to the forces of evil. He doesn't want it, and He is going to do what He can to give us what we need for us to make the choices and have the ability to make those good choices and to be able to overcome these giants that are in our life. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And before we begin reading the story that is here, it is important for us to establish the context. So the context. In this passage in Joshua chapter 14, there's going to be a character that we're going to zone in on. And that character is the man Caleb. Okay? Backstory. Okay? When the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land to take conquest of the land of Canaan, before they would go and conquer, Moses sent 12 spies into the land to scope it out, to report to the people what they see in the land. And so out of each of the 12 tribes, there was a head of household or a leader of each of the tribes that would come and look and survey to come back and give a report of all that they saw in the land of Canaan. Of those, all those names are listed in the book of Numbers, okay? And we typically don't remember all 12 guys, but they're listed there, those 12 guys. There's two that stand out, Joshua and Caleb, and that's because of the report that they brought back. And the spies, when they came back, they gave the report. They brought a cluster of grapes where it took two full-grown men to carry between them. I mean, they say, yeah, absolutely. This is the land flowing of milk and honey. Everything that God told us, that's the land that's there before us. But there's something else. There's giants. We're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. We can't take these guys. It's not going to happen. I mean, we're little guys. These are big guys. And they're strong. They're powerful. I mean, just look at these grapes. It takes two of us just to carry these things back. We can't do it. Two guys stood up and said, what are you talking about? We can surely take it because God is with us. He promised this to us. He fights for us. Guys, do you remember what happened back in Egypt? Oh yeah, those 10 plagues. God was victorious over each of those false deities in Egypt. Each plague corresponded to one of those false deities where God showed he was more powerful. Well, pretty easy because those false gods don't exist. But he was showing without question, without shadow of doubt, that he is, and there is no one that can stand up to God. So Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this. Let's go up right now and let's go take the land. The people mourned. They wept. They sided with the 10 guys that said, we can't do it, instead of the two guys that said, we absolutely can. So as punishment, the children of Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their disbelief, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And if I remember correctly, I believe that represents each of the days that those spies were in the land, surveying the land. It would take 40 years for God to wipe out that entire generation. Of all the ones that were numbered in the census, only two were permitted into the land of Canaan. And that was Joshua and Caleb. So when they go into the land of Canaan, these are going to be old guys compared to literally everybody else. Okay? But God said, these two guys, they will be allowed. The rest of the generation, they got to go. They were unbelieving. They will not be permitted to enter this inheritance that I have in store for the children of Israel. So, Joshua chapter 14. Okay, here we are. Joshua is now the leader. Moses was not permitted to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. That is another story, another lesson, another time. For our purposes this morning, Joshua would be the leader and take the people into the land of Canaan. So, Caleb reminds Joshua what was promised to him back when they were sent from Kadesh Barnea to go in and to spy out the land. And that's where we're going to pick up. Joshua chapter 14 and beginning in verse 6, where it says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. What a story. And what is important for us to pick up is that Caleb had faith. He had faith when he went into the land 40 years previously. Okay? 45 years previously. Okay? He was 40 when he went into the land. He saw the land. He saw the giants. He saw their strength. He saw the fortified cities, and he said, I can take this. We can take this. God is with us. Who can be against us? This is ours. The people, they listened to the 10 guys instead of the two faithful guys. And so Caleb, at this point, goes back to Joshua. You think Joshua forgot about that promise? I don't think so either. But Caleb is keeping him honest and says, now Joshua, you and me both went. We saw this stuff, and Moses told me and told us that the places that we went would be given to us as inheritance. Caleb says, I'm cashing in today. I'm cashing in. Those giants that everybody was scared of, those were the Anakim, okay? Giants, real giants, okay? These guys might have been twice the height of Caleb, okay? We see the story of Goliath, and he's probably 9 foot something, okay? That's very, very tall, okay? To put in perspective, depending on different generations and nutrition and things like that, people were at different heights at different periods of time. So to serve as an example, when the Spaniards came over with Ponce de Leon and he went into Florida, you know how tall he was? 4'11", maybe. There's a statue in St. Augustine, and that's pretty life-size. It's not very big, okay? Who knows how tall these guys really were as far as the children of Israel? I'm not certain. But even if, okay, let's imagine this. These guys are huge. Let's, for the sake of argument, say that they were half the size of these giants. They could have been 2 feet taller. I mean, the difference, it doesn't matter. The point is the faith. Caleb said, God is with me. He has preserved me. I am just as strong today as I was when I was 40, and I'm ready. Let me at him. I'm going for this, okay? He wanted those fortified cities. He wanted the giants because the Lord promised it to him. Caleb believes that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That was Caleb, a man of faith. And so when we see giants, we should have the confidence that Caleb had, because his confidence was not in himself. It was always in the Lord. He said, the Lord who has kept me alive, it is the Lord who has kept me strong. And it's the Lord who has promised, and it's the Lord who's going to deliver. Okay? Very, very important point. So when we see giants in our life, whatever the giant is, whatever comes before us, we can have faith and confidence that we can overcome because God is with us. What's the next point? Next point being, if God is for us, then who can defy him? Okay? God is the Almighty. He is the all-powerful. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Very important. God is the Almighty. God can make anything happen that he wills and that he desires. Now, in the face and as far as out in the world, does that mean that we're going to be invincible and that we're going to pick a fight with anybody that's out there and we're always going to win? No, that's not what that means. Okay. So if you're thinking that, whoa, pause button, okay? Let's step back. What we're talking about here, because we're talking about spiritual things at this point, okay? Spiritual giants. And we're using these real life stories that happened in the Old Testament to talk about the application that we can have within our spiritual lives. So when these spiritual giants, Satan can be that spiritual giant. So when Satan comes before us and he is tempting us and he is wanting us to do the wrong thing, we can overcome because God is the Almighty. Remember that book of Job? Okay. Satan was going to and fro across the face of the earth, and he finds himself in the presence of God, and God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Note, in that entire story, who had the upper hand? It was always God. Because God set the parameters. God set the rules. God said, well, you can do whatever you want, but don't touch him. Okay, fine. You can touch him, but don't kill him. God set parameters for Satan. The book of Revelation is a book of the victory that God will have then and what is yet to come. See, Satan's already lost, okay? Satan doesn't have the power to overcome God. He doesn't have it, never has, never will. Whose side are you on today? Whose side will you be on tomorrow? God is going to win. Any fight that Satan picks, God is going to win. When it comes to us and we're facing this giant Satan, are we relying on God or are we relying on ourselves? If we rely on God and we look to him and he's giving us the strength and we are focused on righteousness and make those righteous decisions, we're going to overcome. God is for us. Who can be against us? So there's another story that I want to point out. And this story is probably going to be more familiar for most here. And that is the story of David and Goliath. Okay, so when you hear about giant stories and people stories about giants, this is probably the story that people are going to go to. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we are several generations removed from Caleb at this point, okay? After Caleb, there is a period of judges, and after the end of the period of judges, then we have the kings, okay? And this is during the reign of Saul, the first king of Israel. And during his reign, there were problems with the Philistines. Now, keep in mind, when the children of Israel first took conquest of the land, they were told to wipe everybody out. They didn't quite do it, okay? And so because they didn't do it, God said, well, I'm not just going to magically poof, and they're gone. They're going to stay there, and they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. They're going to be a thorn in your side for a long, long, long time. And the Philistines was one of those groups. And keep in mind, the Philistines were a problem in the days of Samson. Samson had a lot of fun with those Philistines. They were a problem during Samuel when he was a judge, and Eli when he was a judge. In fact, there was a period of time when the children of Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines were in possession of it. That wouldn't be given back until the days of David, as King David. We're talking about King Saul right now. Still a problem, okay? And so the Philistines line up on this one side of the ridge, and the Israelites on another side, and you've got this champion of the Philistines coming out, and he is going to pick a fight. And he says, okay, well, you guys are there, us are here. You know what, let's just duke this out. Your best against our best, and oh, by the way, that's me. Okay, so let's read some of these excerpts from this particular story. So let's begin in verse 8 and note what is being said. So he stood, that being Goliath, verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pause there for just a moment. This Philistine, this guy who is not a part of the nation of Israel, okay? So this uncircumcised Philistine is mocking the ranks of the Israelites, and he's He's a big guy, okay? He's really tall. He is really strong. He is a prime specimen of what it means to be a warrior, okay? A warrior from his youth. And he says, "Your best and me, we're going to go at it. And whoever wins gets to be victorious, and the other guy gets to be the slave." Okay? That's what he was waging. Okay? And verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Where was their faith? Their faith was in their legs, their arms, and their swords. And they saw this guy. He's huge. He's strong. He's got a shield bearer. Man. This guy, and this passage will go into it on how heavy his armor was. I mean, it was heavy. And this guy is going to wage war. He's going to fight somebody in all this. That's a lot of weight. This guy is incredibly strong. The Israelites didn't have their faith in God. Let's fast forward. Let's skip down to verse 32. Verse 32. So David hears this, and so he's like, what was King Saul going to do for the guy who beats this guy? David's like, anybody can go out there, and they're going to win. Because that's the kind of faith David had. And so after a lot of conversations and discussions, and brothers are getting jealous and things, he's just trying to make a name for himself. Verse 32, David is now before King Saul. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You see the comparison and the contrast here? Saul and all the armies of Israel, verse 11, greatly dismayed. And here we see David. David says, any servant can go out there. I'll go out there since no one else will. And you know what? God is going to deliver me. And Saul is like, hold on now. You're a young fella, okay? What do you know about fighting? My paraphrase. What do you know about this matter? Okay, this guy is a warrior. Who are you? Come on. Come on. Well, what's David's response? David's response is, Saul, I'm used to tending my father's sheep. And you know what? There's some predators that are out there that are a lot stronger, a lot nastier, okay? Lions and bears, oh my. Minus the tigers, okay? Lions and bears. And he says, you know what? When they came after my father's sheep, the Lord delivered me. The Lord gave me strength. The Lord let me prevail over these critters. I would take them by the beard and strike them. Okay, I'm not going to get that close to be grabbing the scruff on the chin of a bear or a lion, for that matter. Okay, I'm not going to do that. David said, "I went after it. When they came after the sheep, I would go after these critters and I would take them out." And you know what? God did that for me then. He's going to do that for me right now. This guy's nothing. He's got nothing on him. He's got nothing with him. God's with me. God's going to deliver me. End of story. Game over. Okay? He convinces Saul. Saul says, "The Lord be with you." Keep in mind, Saul didn't have the faith. The armies of Israel didn't have the faith. This young lad, David, this ruddy-looking fella, had the faith. Young people can be a tremendous example. So if you're a young person in the audience this morning, do not discredit your age to say that you can't be faithful and can't be an example of faith to all the rest of us, because you can. David was an example of faith on this day. Let's drop down to verse 43. So, now we get Goliath to all the nation of Israel, or to all the armies. We get David to Saul. Now let's see Goliath and David and the conversation that happens there. So skipping down to verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies, the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Wow. The faith is just pouring out of his pores, okay? It's just coming out. I mean, this David has that level of faith. This guy is coming at him, and he's looking up to this guy, and this guy is shouting at him, and he's like, "I'm going to beat you, and you got no chance." And David says, "You know what? You're nothing. You may have a javelin and sword and all this fancy warfare stuff. That's fine. But you're not going to win. The joke's on you, Goliath, because you picked the fight with the wrong fella. I'm not the fella. You picked a fight with God. You don't stand a chance. And you know what? I'm going to cut your head off, and all these other people that stand against Israel that are going to die, it's going to happen. And I'm going to give their flesh to the birds and to the beasts of the field and all that." And David concludes with that everybody will know there is a God in Israel. Make no mistake. Battles aren't won with swords and spears. This battle will be won because it is the Lord's, and nobody can defy him. God is the Almighty. Make no mistake. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Because nobody can beat God. Nobody. So, Caleb and David used their faith in God to rise up and defeat the giants that they faced in their day. Will we use our faith to do the same? Will we rise up to the occasion to talk to these giants and say, "You're nothing. God is with me. God will deliver me. God will prevail"? The faith is not in us. The faith is in God. Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What will we do when we face the giant? I hope we will have faith. So what's the next tool that we have in our toolkit? I would suggest that we have God's word. We have the truth. And that is a very useful tool to have. And we see that Caleb and David, they used the truth for their use. They used it because that's what their faith is based on. Romans 10, verse 17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Their faith was based upon truth. It was based on what God had spoken. God made a promise, and they had faith that God would fulfill those promises. So when God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," God's going to make good on that promise. He's going to be there for us when we need him. So when we go to battle against Satan, against whatever giant may be before us, we go into battle using God's word, the truth. And his word is described as a sword that is meant to be used, not to look pretty. So if we're not using it and we just leave it on the coffee table just as a centerpiece or just something as a decorative piece and just make it look nice and pretty, it's not being put to good use now, is it? We got to open it up. We got to read it. We got to understand it. We got to make the applications so that we may be able to wage righteous warfare against Satan. That's who we're facing. God's word is a sword for us to use. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now put on the whole armor of God." And in verse 17, it itemizes and it says, the word of God, the truth, is a sword. And we got to be able to use that sword. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, let's turn there. Jesus will make a very specific application about the nature of truth. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, truth is truth. It will convict you. It will change your life. And you know what? Not everybody will accept the truth. But the truth is still a truth, and it's not changing. So because of that, sometimes we're put in some pretty rough predicaments. When our own families won't agree on the truth, a decision has to be made. Am I going to follow the truth, or am I going to stay comfortable with my family? Jesus says, if you want to be faithful and you want the inheritance that's promised, you got to side with the truth. And he says, I did not come to bring peace. What he's talking about is, I did not come so that everybody can be fine with everything, because everything is not fine. I came to seek and save that which is lost. And there is a truth to this. Sin is ugly. Sin kills the relationship between us and God. Jesus came to repair that relationship, not to give us a license to go out and keep doing the same things over and over again. That's not what it is. He came to give us a covenant that we can be able to fulfill. A covenant that teaches us that it's not about self, it's about God. God is at the centerpiece of our entire existence, our entire life. Every decision that we make, every important decision needs to be rooted and connected to, what does God say? What would God want for me to do? When we have that faith and we're using the Word of God to put that, to help guide us on making decisions, and granted, there's a lot of decisions out there where it really doesn't matter what you choose because it's opinion-based, and we can choose one way or another way, and they're both perfectly fine. But when it comes down to truth of on what God says, we have to do what God says. And hopefully our disposition is, I love the Lord, I love His Word, I want to keep it stored in my heart. Hopefully that's the case. But God's Word is a sword that is meant to be used in battle against the powers of Satan and darkness and evil principalities. Keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is asking a question, and in that conversation, Peter goes from being, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, to get behind me, Satan. Well, what happened there? What happened there? Different perspective. And Jesus is making the point here that, no, you got to do what's right, okay? You got to get on the right side. There's some things you got to learn. And when sin is providing a temptation, you got to get out of the way. Get behind me, Satan. And that's the phrase I want to key in on, is get behind me, Satan. We got to be able to use the truth to take down these false ideologies, these lies that Satan presents before us. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 46 to 47, that gets into David enumerating and showing in front of everybody what is the truth. The truth of the matter is God is going to win. This uncircumcised Philistine has no ground to stand on. It's about God. The victory belongs to God. He will be victorious. That was the truth of the matter. And you know what? That's what we need to be doing as well. And that's what Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we are not fighting a physical war. We are fighting a spiritual war. So we need spiritual weapons to be able to be victorious. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul says, make no mistake. There is truth and there are lies. Use the word of God to expose the lies that are out there that Satan is going to hurl, because that's all they are. They're lies. They're fabrications. They're twisting. They may be based in God's word, but with a slight twist. And you know that's what that slight twist does? It perverts. It's counterfeit. It's not real. It's used to look pretty snazzy and look pretty legitimate, but when you get down to the core of it, it's still a lie. How do you think Satan got Eve there in the garden? All he had to do was add one word. Add one word. No. Well, sure, if you die. No. Watch out. He's sly. He's tricky. And if you're not careful, he'll get you. God's word is truth, and it'll expose those lies for what they are. And you know what? His word is living, and it is effective. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God, it is a sword, and it is living. It's powerful. It's able to divide the thoughts and intents of man's heart. Between joint and marrow, I mean, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's effective. If you use it right, it will change your life. More on that tonight. So come back tonight at 5:30. God's word is living and it's effective. So effective that, you know what? That was Jesus' go-to. That was his go-to tool in his tool belt when he was on this earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. When we're presented with the giant, Satan, and we are presented with temptation, and it presents ourselves, what is our response? Here's Jesus, verse 4. But he answered, "It is written." Verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written." Verse 10. "Begone, Satan, for it is written." Jesus said, this is the truth. You're presenting me with this temptation. You're presenting me this false idea, this lie. It is written. Here's what God says. Here is the truth. And you know what happened? Satan ran off. What is he going to do at that point? He can't. Truth is the truth. There is no denying it. And Jesus was triumphant when he relied on God's word and said, "It is written." What has God said on the matter? If we have God's word on our hearts and it's at the forefront of our mind and we're thinking about it continuously, the likelihood of falling to temptation diminishes greatly. Now, we might make some mistakes. We may misunderstand God's word, but it's a process. It is a journey. But the point is, God's word is effective. So the question is that our go-to? Is that our primary go-to location? Our primary defense system? Or do we leave it off as second, third, fourth, last resort? I don't know. Hopefully it's the first. It was Jesus' first go-to. So what's another tool? Prayer. Prayer is a really good tool. And to this section, I wanted to go to the book of Psalms to see what people in the Old Testament, primarily David, What were they writing? What were they concerned with? And you know what? Prayer was a fantastic tool. Prayer for strength. Psalm 18. There's so many snippets in Psalm 18, which talks about God providing strength to deliver. So let's read Psalm 18 and beginning in verse 1. Here David says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Verse 16. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from the strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out of a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Here, what David is saying, it's like I was in a predicament. These guys, they were too mighty for me. Where could I go but to the Lord? The Lord heard my call. He heard my cry, and he delivered me. And you know what? David says, I was doing everything I could to be faithful. Don't mistake this last section as saying, look how great I am. You owe me, God. That's not what that is about. What that's about is his plea saying, I am trying my best to be faithful. I have not done anything wrong. I have honored your word. I have been compliant. Please help me, your servant. He wanted to be righteous. He wanted to do the right thing, and he was convinced he was doing the right thing. He was asking for God's strength and his deliverance, which is the for protection and deliverance. That's the next point. Psalm 40, verses 11 through 17. Another psalm, a prayer. Where it says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those turn back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. David says, Lord, please deliver me. And there is nothing wrong to ask God for help. That's not a sign of weakness. That is a sign of dependency, a dependency on God. That every good, every perfect thing comes from the Father of lights. The faith is not in our own strength. The faith is in God's. And you know what? We got to maintain that humility at all times. There we go. We got to remain humble and give God the glory. There's that passage in Psalm 18, if you want to go back there. Psalm 18 and verse 27. Where it says, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. And there's so many other passages. And another passage that comes to my mind, these psalms are very good psalms for you to read on your own time. But think about James chapter 4. God opposes the pride, those with pride, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Satan, resist him, and he will flee from you. So important. And our prayers are heard by God. So what will we do? How often do we go to the Lord for help? Our society says, be your own man, be your own woman, be your own person. Do it by your own bootstraps and by your own strength. That's counter everything that Christianity is about. God says, I will do so much for you. And he will do certainly things to benefit us in this physical life, but so much more the spiritual life. He is there willing to help us. Will we give him our problems? Will we give him our concerns and ask him for help? Caleb and David certainly did. Why won't we? So what's the last tool I want to talk about? Brethren, we have each other as a tool. You know what? We're not in this alone. God is certainly with us, and he'll always be with us. But you know what? We've got people here that are willing to help us, or should be willing to help us. And we should look to them to help us. If it's something and Satan is really getting to us and the temptation is really hard, we can sit down with someone and ask for prayers. We can sit down with someone and ask to study. We can sit down with someone and just vent. And that feels really good at the end, doesn't it? When you share that and realize, I don't have to do this alone. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens. It's very important. And you know what? Caleb was not alone when he drove out those Anakim. And the story there in Joshua chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, in chapter 15, verses 13 through 17. Since we're running a little short on time, I'll give you the paraphrase. Okay, so here's the cliff notes. So Caleb was going in, and he was taking over this territory. And he was getting to the city, and for whatever reason, he says, whoever takes this city will get my daughter in marriage. Caleb was not alone when he was taking control of this territory. And his nephew would rise up, and he would take the city, and Caleb was good to his word, gave his daughter away in marriage. The point there being is, you don't have to do this by yourself. God is certainly going to give the victory, but our brethren are an incredible source of strength. They can be a tool. Reach out, use them. Caleb was not afraid to do so. I would commend each of us to do the same, because we're not alone. Look around. Are we all strong by ourselves? No, God gives us the strength. But we can rely on each other and lean on each other for some help. And that help can go a long way. Think about Paul writing to Timothy, or Paul writing to someone else. And he says, send for John Mark because he is of use to me. Go and get this cloak. I need it. Come quickly. Paul was not alone in this. Paul reached out to others. The church there at Philippi sent him need on more than one occasion. Paul was able to use the help of his brethren to help him when he needed it. And often he would ask for prayers. Prayers that he would remain bold and that he would remain strong and do the work that God would have him to do. There's strength. There's the brethren, our powerful tool. Don't put up a wall and this false facade that I am everything and I am strong and I don't need anybody, because the fact of the matter is we need each other and we need God. So let's be humble about it. So as we come to the conclusion of this lesson, and we're facing giants, sin in of itself is the greatest giant that's way too mighty for us. There is nothing that we could have done to get out of that problem, to defeat that problem. But God gives us the victory. Like he gave David the victory, he gives us the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that begins with us coming to God. It begins with us submitting to his will and doing the things that he has preserved for us within his covenant. So if you're here this morning and you have not been dedicated to God, and you want to become a child of God, you have heard the word and you believe it, and you believe the promises that God has given to us, that there is a rest still waiting for us, and there is the promise of heaven. For all those who would believe, they would be given the right to be called the sons of God. You hear it, you believe it, and you're willing and you're ready to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus is Lord and Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that we might be united in his death and be united in his resurrection, that as we rise up out of the waters of baptism, that we would be able to walk in newness of life, so that we can be made whole, we can be justified, we can be cleansed, and we can be sanctified, and that we persevere diligently seeking the Lord, because he is, and he is a rewarder of those who will seek him. Make him the priority, and do what is right at every course. And if we fall, God is just to forgive us when we confess our sins before him at that point. So, this morning, if we can help you with a spiritual need, don't hesitate. Come forward as we stand and sing.